Merry Christmas. For some of you, it's over. You've already moved on. You're taking the tree and you're shoving it back in the box and putting it in the basement. Just a little side note here. My daughter, Audrey, she's 6 years old. She wrote a card for me that said, it basically said, how to decorate a Christmas tree. I said, this is wonderful. I opened it up. Step one, go in the basement and take it upstairs. Step two, take it out of the box. Step three, put lights on it. I mean, she had it all down, but I thought it was funny. It's not what you would expect. If you're just joining with us this morning, we've been engaged in a series called The Awe and Wonder of Christmas. And it's been an incredible time just looking again at with fresh eyes of seeing the awe and wonder of what God did some 2,000 years ago. We looked at all types of things. We looked at the first week, I just talked about recapturing that awe and wonder. And we looked at the shepherds and how they were just ready to go. The next week, we talked about the faithfulness and how God was so incredibly faithful to Zechariah and Elizabeth that he did incredible things through their lives. The faithfulness of God is something to be in awe and wonder about. We looked at the awe and wonder of grace, the awe and wonder of wisdom. That one was about Joseph. He needed some godly wisdom, didn't he? And then just recently, we looked at this awe and wonder again of the shepherds and the love of God that came to lowly shepherds like you and I. God has been doing some incredible things in this series, at least in my life. And what we're going to do today is, to put it in Kirk's words, we're going to keep this thing rolling, okay? If you weren't here for that, we're going to keep it rolling. And what I believe that the Lord is saying is, listen, not only do I want you to recapture and see the awe and wonder, I believe God is saying, I want you to live a life of awe and wonder. Not just a seasonal thing. Again, a lot of us are already thinking this week. Some of you are already planning on taking down your decorations and moving on. And I'm not advocating that you keep them up all year, although some of you may do that. Jody. I'm not saying that, but I am saying that we need to live a life continuously in the awe and wonder of God. So we've been using some pop culture references you may have just recently. We did Charlie Brown. We had, what else did we have? We had Scrooge. Who else did we have? It's a Wonderful Life. I don't remember that guy's name. But we've been having all of these different characters. Today the character for you is my favorite. It's Buddy the Elf. I believe he lived a life of awe and wonder. So if you would just check out this quick clip of Buddy the Elf.
Are you mad at me?
No.
Sure?
Yes, I'm sure. Just do your job.
Okay. Wow. What's this?
This is the North Pole.
No, it's not.
Yes, it is.
No, it's not.
Yes, it is.
No, it isn't.
Yes, it is.
No, it isn't.
Yes, it is.
No, it's not. Where's the snow?
Why are you smiling like that?
I just like to smile. Smiling's my favorite.
Make work your favorite. That's your favorite, okay?
Okay.
Work is your new favorite.
Fine.
It's time for an announcement.
Okay.
Okay, people, tomorrow morning, 10 a.m., Santa's coming to town.
Santa! Oh, my God!
Santa here? I know him. I know him.
He'll be here to take pictures with all the children.
Yeah!
Just keep your receipts. 10 a.m. tomorrow.
10 a.m. tomorrow.
Santa's coming to town.
Yes.
Can you sign this for me?
Oh, hi. Santa's coming.
I think that's a perfect example of someone living in awe and wonder. His whole life was awe and wonder. If you've ever watched the movie, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't seen the movie, do yourself a favor. Watch it this week. It's a great, wholesome film that almost never happened, actually, but that's for another story or another time. Now, he lived a life of awe and wonder, and what I want to do today is I believe there were some men in the Christmas story that we haven't really covered yet that also lived a life of awe and wonder. If you'll turn with me to Matthew 2, Matthew 2, we're going to read the first 12 verses in Matthew 2. And we're going to be reading about the Magi, or some of you may know of them as the wise men. So Matthew 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, again it says after, so it wasn't the same night, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews?" Now they're going, just a side note here, they're already thinking, okay, go to where the king is and he'll know where the new king is. "We saw his star when it rose and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, as you can imagine, and all of Jerusalem with him. Verse 4, when he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, the religious people, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said, "In Bethlehem in Judea, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Verse 7, then Herod called the Magi secretively and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and he said, "Hey, go search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may too go and worship him." We all know that this was a dirty trick, right? He didn't want to worship him. By worship, he meant kill. Verse 9, after they heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over a place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with the mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They then opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, because again, dirty trick, they returned to their own country by another route. So again, living a life of awe and wonder. As I mentioned to you, Buddy the Elf had a life of awe and wonder in a way, in a fictional way. But here's, I believe, and what I'm suggesting to you this morning, as these men, these magi, also lived a life of awe and wonder. They were keeping it rolling, so to speak. So I say all that because I believe that God's design for us is to get the awe and wonder and keep the awe and wonder. I believe his design for us as Christians isn't that we will just celebrate it for a season and move on, but in fact that would be the season that continues our entire lives. So we talk about these magi and they're visiting Jesus. I think it's interesting that we look, who are they? Who are these men? To sum it up simply, they were probably not three of them. They weren't kings, and they didn't come from a country called Orient. We three kings of Orient. It sounds like a great song. I mean, it sounds great, and it's nice to see, you know, three of them in the nativity scene, but they weren't there the same time as the angel, and they weren't there the same time as the shepherds. No, but we don't even know if there's three of them. In fact, here's why. Somebody say, well, how do you know? Well, I don't know, except I do know it doesn't say there was three of them. What we do when we get the number three, that comes from the gifts. So we've kind of just, you know, it's fine. It doesn't matter really how many of them there were. But I thought it was interesting to look at that. Now, in likelihood of them, maybe there was three. Some say there was four. Some say there was two. Some say there was a dozen. But everyone, every single theologian says the likelihood of it just being a few men is very rare. These were prestigious men, and they likely came with an entourage. Now, Matthew 2, 3 that we read, it says that King Herod heard this and was disturbed. But then it says all of Jerusalem with him. Now, they probably didn't hear what they said, but they knew who the Magi were. They knew that these men were there. We know why Herod was upset. But the likelihood of all of Jerusalem hearing what just had said, that probably didn't happen. But they were disturbed by the presence of these foreign guys coming in who were very prestigious, had a huge entourage. Some theologians said they probably had soldiers with them. They had cargo with them. This was a big deal. I don't know if any of you have ever seen, maybe on TV, I got to see it for the first time in life. It was, I was in New York City for Elam Bible Institute, and I'm missions trip, and I can remember President Bush, he came through with the presidential, what's that called, presidential motorcade. That was a sight to see, and it was a little disturbing, actually, to be honest with you. Secret Service men everywhere, all of these black cars that all looked the same. It was a presence to behold. So, here they are, they have foreigners in the land, but what about these foreigners? Were they kings? No. Like we said, there's no proof of them being three, but they definitely weren't kings. And the word Matthew uses is this word called magi, or in the Greek word, it's magos, which are Gentile men, not Jewish, who studied the stars and dreams. And they were called wise. Magi sometimes was used as a slur in those times to say magicians, especially within the Jewish community. These were Gentile men who they practiced some stuff that didn't line up in Scripture. But here they are. I think it's important to realize they weren't from these parts, right? You ever hear that? Well, every time I go down south and I see my in-laws, it's I feel that. You're not from here, you Yankee. I get the Yankee. And then I try to, hey, y'all, how y'all doing? Got any sweet tea? These guys weren't from these parts, but they weren't from a place called Orient. Orient is an outdated term meaning east. Now, what we do know is, yes, they were from east of there. But because of their title, Magos, these men probably came from Persia or Syria. Some suggested that there were actually several countries that they came from, that they were dispersed and kind of came back together. That could be true as well. Now, to get all that out of the way, I think we need to focus on something far more important, is these three things. This is what I have for you today. Is number one, these men were looking for God. You don't have to show them all yet. We'll get there. These men were looking for God. Number two, they sacrificed for God. And number three, they worshiped God. So, leading into the new year, if we want to live a life of awe and wonder, if we want to do that like Buddy the Elf or these magi, we should probably break down these three things so that we can head into the new year continuing to keep it rolling. Amen? So, number one, they were looking for God. Now, the magi had spent their entire lives, I believe, maybe even generations looking for this star. We know that their culture studied and sadly sometimes even worshiped these stars, but their obsession with the stars were generally for their own benefit. Think about it. They're looking for their culture, their world outlook. How do these stars make things make sense in our lives? And the question is, why would these men from a foreign land be looking for a king, a Jewish king? What is this? King of the Jews. Why would these men from a different religion, a different culture, a different background be concerned with a king that wasn't of their culture, religious bent, or background? It seems odd, doesn't it? So some theologians have come up with an answer, and I believe that this is probably the most accurate, is that this is a convincing argument that if you remember Daniel from the Old Testament, Daniel was enslaved, right? He was made to practice the dark arts in Babylon. He was made to probably become a eunuch, among other things, that they were trying to do all these things to make them basically, you can hear from God, whatever, we're going to twist it and make you learn the black arts. But some theologians have suggested that the reason why these men from the East, the reason why these magi were looking for the star is because of the influence some hundreds and hundreds of years before that Daniel had on their culture. Think about it. Think about what a mess Daniel made, really, in Babylon. Like, he, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like, you go on, the Daniel fast, like, he had a huge influence with the lions and everything. They must have thought, something is here. So, if he, I believe, too, if you look at Numbers 24:17, it says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. And it says this, a star will come out of Jacob, and a scepter will rise out of Israel. Could it be? I believe it's very possible that these men had knowledge passed on from Daniel's influence that led them to be looking for the star that had nothing to do with them in that time. And God, you know, as the great orchestrator of life, we're seeing here that he's not coming just for the Jews, but also the Gentiles. He could have used Daniel, and it makes the most sense of it while we're looking at that, although I'm sure there's other theories. But today, what I'm looking at is these men were looking. They told Herod, we had seen a star. They were looking despite the fact that they had literal, maybe no scriptural knowledge at the time. Again, they weren't Jewish men, they were Gentiles. Here's how I know that they had barely any scriptural knowledge, because when they went to Jerusalem, they said, hey, King Herod, where's the baby Jesus? Or where's the baby? Where's the king? And he's thinking, yo, I'm the king, but I wasn't born yesterday, right? What are you talking about? And they're kind of dumbfounded, because in their mind, of course, a king to be born would be born in Jerusalem. That's where he would be born. Where is this king? Where is he? Why would they be asking that? They didn't know. And Herod's like, well, maybe I will find some guys to figure this out. So he calls the people's chiefs and the teachers of the law, and he asks them, hey, where is the Messiah that these guys are talking about? And they said, they replied, this is what it's written from the prophet. It says, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd the people of Israel. So it shows us something fascinating. It shows us, number one, as I said, that the Magi were not very familiar with the scriptures. Otherwise, they would have known that. They wouldn't have asked. If they knew that already, if they were practicing Jewish men that had the scriptures, they would have already known that. They were wise, weren't they? But here they are asking because they didn't know that portion. But guess who did know? The religious people, the priests, the teachers of the law. They knew where Jesus was to be born. They're the ones that connected the dots and say, hey, it's probably Bethlehem. But we know who knew the scriptures, but let me ask you, who was looking? Was it the people that knew everything, that knew the scriptures, that they were the people's people? They were the ones that the people came to and said, give me the answers. They knew, but they weren't looking. What we do see are these men that have absolutely, probably very little, just maybe passed on from Daniel, knowledge of where the king is. But the religious people weren't paying attention. They weren't looking. They weren't intently looking on the stars. I believe that these men were looking. Now, how often, and I said this before, how often do we get obsessed with knowledge, which is good. Knowledge is a good thing. But we lose the search. We get, you know, there's so many theologians out there, and there's the, you know, the Ken Hams of the world, and they're all great. That's great. But there's something wrong, I believe, when we say, I know everything and you can never shock me. I listened to Fount Schultz the other day. Some of you know him. He's like a mentor to me. And he had just recently posted something saying, I never stop studying God. I never stop searching. In the morning I search. In the evening I search. Because there's so much more for me to know. But these men, in contrast, these religious, they weren't looking. They weren't looking. They weren't looking for this. They were just telling him. And I think it's easy for us as people to get in the stage of not looking anymore for the awe and wonder of God. Where we get to this point in life where we're just like, I don't really, I don't care as much as I used to. For perfect example, every single year, without fail, This is how my hunting season goes. Men, you can you'll understand this. Ladies, I think you might too. I start off looking for the deer, right? I'm like driving, you know, it comes around that late August, and I'm looking in the fields, just looking what's out there. I put up game cameras looking. I'm scouting. I'm searching. Where are they moving? Are they going this direction or are they going this direction? Where's their food source? Then I spend time waiting on the deer. And then I walk miles in preparation trying to find out what they're eating, what they're doing, where they're going. But by like the second week of not seeing anything for a long time, I say, you know what? There ain't no deer in these woods. I'm sitting out there trying to communicate with squirrels. There ain't no deer here. They're all gone. So I head inside, I sit on the couch, and I get depressed by the Buffalo Bills. And because of that, I end up with an empty freezer and an unamused wife. Why? Because I stopped the search. I stopped looking. I stopped trying to find the deer. In the same way, I believe, these chief priests, these religious men, just stopped looking. Maybe they were sick and tired of waiting. We just sang, we're going to wait for you. And this happens in life. This happens in our season of our spiritual lives where we're actively pursuing God, but something bad happens, you're filled with disappointment, things didn't go the way you thought. And even though you have all of the scriptures in your head, the search, the looking starts to cease. In contrast, though, these magi had very little scripture. Their theology probably was a little jacked up a little bit. I was thinking of India, where India, you know, they have gods, and then they add another one, and then Daniel's like, okay, listen, there's one true God. You got to get rid of all the other ones. But they may have been screwed up in that way, but they kept looking for the one true God. They kept looking for a long time. I mean, the time of Daniel and them is a long time. Their persistence is there. And I believe that's God saying we need to continue to keep looking and searching for God in his awe and wonder. When you're having a bad day in life, isn't it funny? I've said this before and I'll say it till I die. If you look for the negative, you will find it. I promise you, you will find it. If you're looking for something to be upset about, You could go out there and find it. If you're looking for where the enemy is moving, he's doing this, that, and the other. But can I give you the other side of that? If you look for God and his awe and wonder, you will find it. You will find it. Keep searching. Don't give up. Number two, they sacrificed for God. They sacrificed, meaning they gave up something. These magi, they didn't take a short trip to Jesus. Some say that this journey was over 400 miles, maybe more, maybe 500. But remember, they don't have cars. It's not like they hopped in a car and drove over. This was a journey. I looked it up this week. If you were to walk from here to Boston, Massachusetts, by walking, it would be 439 miles. Which, according to Google, that's about 145 hours of walking. And I think that's probably for a more athletic individual than myself. So the average healthy person can walk like 20 to 30 miles a day. Some of us aren't doing that, okay? But here we're looking, it took, you know, if we look at those statistics, it's probably maybe over a week's journey. But like I said before, they weren't alone. They had a caravan. They had an entourage with them. And what many are saying with this small army and this cargo and all this stuff they're bringing, it probably took weeks upon weeks upon weeks to get there. And remember, they're only going off of a star. The sacrifice is real, folks. It's not like somebody had written them a letter and the letter came from God specifically or an angel even came to them. No, the sacrifices even felt more the fact that they didn't have much to go on. But they went in faith. They went. They sacrificed. They were looking and they sacrificed because in faith. Again, men who had nothing to do with this and it doesn't affect them or their culture would not do that unless they knew something. They knew something, but they didn't have it all together. Now, if that journey took weeks and weeks, my in-laws are here with us today. They're from Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. And they just drove the other day 777 miles to my house. I looked it up. That's a long time. And let me tell you, you can ask her after the service. You can ask them. It was pretty nice for a while. But that last trip when you got to Erie and then you had to get to Arcade, that was treacherous on Thursday night. Okay? Especially if you're from the South and you're not used to it. Like, any snow causes people in the South to go crazy, but they're pretty tough. So they got there. But see, here's the deal. They took a sacrifice to see their son-in-law. You know, I mean, the goal was to see their son. No, their goal was to see their grandkids and the family and their daughter. But they made a sacrifice of their time, of their energy. They made a sacrifice so that they could be with their family. In the same way, we have to continue to live this life of awe and wonder, and we have to do it sacrificially to the Lord. If we want to keep it going, we have to keep looking, but we also have to put some skin in the game. We must sacrificially give to God with our time, going to church even when you don't want to. Sorry, people online, I'm just saying. I love you, I'm just kidding. Spending time in His Word, we just mentioned there's an avenue for you to do that. There's also the Bible app that you can get on your devices to get you in this habit of sacrificing some of your time for the Lord. Or how about joining a small group? Or how about helping out someone in need? These are huge sacrifices, but God is saying, listen, this is part of the deal of keeping this thing alive. You got to keep some fire on the flame. I think of Paul, the Apostle Paul in Romans. He's saying, you know, right there, he's saying, listen, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. A living sacrifice. He goes on and gives examples of helping people in need and sacrificing something that you don't want to give up. I do find it funny in our culture that sacrifice is almost like a dirty word, because in our culture, we have a lot, but we don't want to give a lot. We have a lot, but we don't want to give a lot. These magi had a lot. Listen, even our culture today, when we talk of poverty, even our poverty in United States still has a lot. I'm talking, they would be considered rich in this time. It also makes you wonder, like when Jesus was talking to the rich young rulers, like, how do I get eternal life? And he's like, well, you got to follow all these commandments. Yeah, I did all that. You got to give up everything. Can't do that. There's something about having things that you don't want to release them. But I believe whether it's our time, our finances, or whatever, that God's calling us to sacrifice to Him. Not just for His benefit, but also for ours. The Magi gave gifts to Jesus. It says in Matthew 2:11, it says that they opened their treasures and presented Him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I thought there may be kids here today. I didn't know if we're having kids' church or not. So I prepared some jokes, and I think you can like them anyway. I found these on the internet about this time when the gifts of the Magi. Show the first one here. If you can't read it, it says it's a stand by the road. It says gold. And then it has gold on there, and it has a sign that says, customers who bought this also bought frankincense and myrrh. I like that one. How about this next one? We'll give them gold and frankincense. And that guy's, but wait, there's myrrh. I like that. How about the next one? I like this. Right, we've picked up the gold and myrrh, but what on earth is that? It's Frankenstein. And finally, the last one I got here is, after the three wise men left, the three wiser women arrived, fresh diapers, casseroles for the week, and lots of formula. That's for Liz and Austin. Get them some meals, folks. We got to get them some meals. They just had a baby and formula and diapers. So at this point, these men, I mean, here's the point. These men who were very knowledgeable, they're very smart. They weren't so knowledgeable when it came to the scriptures. They come from a foreign land. And although they were incredibly wealthy, they still gave sacrificially to God, and even a God that their own culture probably didn't recognize. I don't know why, like I said, this word sacrifice is such a dirty word in the church, when literally everything in life requires sacrifice if you want it. If you really want something, you'll sacrifice. Look at these guys who play sports. They're sacrificing their bodies on a daily basis. I was reading that some linemen eat 8,000 calories a day. That's a sacrifice. Not for me, but it's a sacrifice. That's why when they get out, they lose a ton of weight, some of those big guys. Or if you really want a good and healthy marriage, what are you going to do? You're going to sacrifice to your spouse. Can I get an amen, married couples? If you really, really want six-pack abs, you're going to sacrifice and work out. That's why I don't have any, because I don't really care about having six-pack abs. I don't value that. But if you really want something, you'll sacrifice. I believe that the Lord is saying, listen, if you want awe and wonder, that's great. That's awesome. But it comes with a sacrifice to continue to go. Like I said, I don't think so much of the sacrifice is actually like God being like, oh, yes, I'm more powerful now. I think it's more for us. Like me sacrificing for my wife is not just for my wife. It's also for my benefit. And a healthy marriage is two people sacrificing to one another. And we know that in this relationship with God, he sacrificed a lot. All right, final, last one we're looking for that they were doing is they worship God. Now, on the first sermon that I talked to you, I mentioned this worship. And I believe that over this past few weeks of us meeting together, we've seen worship being displayed in every single story. We talked about the shepherds. They were in this awe and wonder, and they worshiped God because of his love and what an amazing thing that had happened. We see Elizabeth and Zechariah worshiped God because of his faithfulness. We see Mary worship God because of his grace. And Joseph worship through obedience because of God's wisdom. But here today, just like before, we see the Magi worshiping the King of Kings in awe and wonder. See, some of the people we had talked about, in fact, I would say most of them except for maybe Elizabeth and Zechariah, they were lowly people. In fact, all the people we've covered were Jewish for sure. But here we have, you know, we have Mary, she was a teenager, Joseph was a carpenter, you know, the shepherds we talked about just the other night, Pastor Jeff explained that they were lowly people, cast out almost like to the edge of society, that they probably smelled bad. I know they smelled bad. I know that. I drive by farms. I smell that, right? So we know they smelled bad. And even Zechariah, he wasn't maybe lowly, but God took away his voice, so then he became lowly. But in contrast with all those, we see these wealthy, smart Gentiles who weren't always looking, not only just looking, but they're also making these huge sacrifices, and now they're worshiping a baby in a manger named Jesus. The upper echelon of society is now bowing down and worshiping a foreign god to them in their culture, worshiping him as the one true God, even though they have everything to lose. Think about it. Would you think a wealthy person with stature and an entourage and power, wouldn't you think they'd be too proud to worship? Wouldn't you assume that their reputation would be far more important than to bow down to a baby? To make this trek, which was a form of worship. To be looking, which was a form of worship. We see them bowing down in worshiping a baby. And it shows something to us that Jesus came for everyone, the rich and the poor. He came for the lowly and the powerful, but only the humble see him. Only the humble see him. I believe it was, I just referenced it, but I was thinking of that story of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus. How do I get eternity? He says, give up all your possessions. But the, listen, it's easier for a rich person to go through the eye of a needle as it is, it's easier for that to happen than for you to get to this place. Some have said that the eye of the needle was in reference to the walls, the city walls that had these huge, very small ways for them to get in when it wasn't safe, so they didn't have to open up the big doors. And for a wealthy person to have to go into those that almost like a side entrance where they're not getting all the power, they're not getting all the accolades, they're not getting all the power of going through the main entrance, they had to bow down and humble themselves to get through. I think that's such a, these wise men are displaying that for us in the Christmas story. That they're rich in stature, they have probably a reputation to uphold, but they don't care what they look like. They don't care, even though they probably had this incredible entourage around them. I want to close with this one of the final scenes of Elf, because it's a great movie again, and give you a little recap if you haven't seen it or to catch you up. Santa's sleigh is not going to move. Okay, it's not going to fly because the Christmas spirit meter on it, it hasn't worked in years and his jetpacks didn't work anymore. So in a last-ditched effort, Buddy and his friends start singing Santa Claus is Coming to Town, trying to get the spirit meter high enough. But Buddy's father, his biological father, Walter Hobbs, he's thinking he's a little too good for that. He doesn't want people to see him, so roll the clip, you'll see.
Wait, you're not singing.
Yes, I am.
No, you're not. You're just moving your lips.
Michael, please, what's the big deal?
Dad?
Santa Claus is coming to town.
If we want to continue to live in this awe and wonder of God, we have to continue to humbly worship him. Humble ourselves and worship him. Here's this man in that clip that he has everything. He has the stature and, you know, like maybe some of us in church sometimes, you're just mouthing the words. But it wasn't until he gave all that up that Santa could fly, right? I believe that God wants to do a lot of things, but it's contingent on us humbling ourselves for that to happen. But listen, we've tried the proud thing here in this country. I don't think that's working so much. I think maybe let's mimic what Jesus had displayed him, his own self of being humble in a manger, coming as the creation that he brought. What if the beginning, what if all of this is us remembering him and then being in this humble state of saying, God, I want you to use me, but I don't know everything, but I'm still looking, and I will sacrifice what I need to sacrifice, even if that's my reputation. See, worship isn't just about giving up things. It's also about giving up your reputation, your fear of what people think about you. That happens, yes, sure, that absolutely happens here on a Sunday morning. God definitely does stuff. I mean, for some of you, if you've never pushed through, I'm going to tell you right now, that feeling you're like, I think I should raise my hands, but I don't want anybody to see me doing it. Listen, what if you did? What if you humbled yourself like the Magi, bowing down before the Lord, saying, here I am. What if you humbled yourself and said, I don't care what people think about me anymore. God can use that. But in the same way as here, this is like training grounds for when we go out there. When the world looks at you and is like, you believe in that Jesus stuff? Yeah, I do. That right there is a form of worship and humbling yourself to stand in a culture and say, yeah, I do. And actually, I think he could. Let me show you the awe and wonder that I've gotten. I find it interesting that the world sometimes, you know, they look at us and it's like, are they seeing us living this life of awe and wonder? Or do they see us just going through motions and doing religious practices and rituals and we just do this? Or do they see it living out in us? Do they see it living out in your life? Do they see it happening when you're at work and you're working with people? Do they see it in your families, in your marriage, in your children? I have a long way to go in that way, but I want to live a life of worship which requires sacrifice, requires humbling myself, and it requires me to continue looking for the on wonder. Don't give up on the on wonder. Don't give up. When things get tough, keep it going. Keep it rolling, right, Kirk? Don't give up. And when we're in those moments where everything looks like, I don't want to give that away. I don't want to do that. Listen, let's give it away. Let's give away our time and our energy for the Lord. You know, what if there was a moment, maybe God is just calling you right now just to shutting off the radio on the way to work, just driving in silence. I do that sometimes. It kind of creeps me out. You know why? Because God shows up when we give him room. This sacrifice is important for us to live this life, but worship, humbling ourselves, getting rid of this fear of our reputation, of what other people think about us, I believe is vital. We need to throw those things out and give in to him. So this morning, if you'll just stand with me, I want to pray for you. It's 11:20. Give you a ton of time there to get ready for the bills. As we go into prayer, Lord, we lift them up. Lord, would we be your people that would never stop looking? Lord, I don't want to be like those religious men that even though they had all the knowledge, they lacked the drive, they lacked the search to look for you. And in this world, Lord, it's so easy for us to get dismayed and fall off the wagon. But this morning, Lord, maybe in your own way, you can just say, Lord, I'm going to continue searching for you no matter how bad it gets. And I don't know what you have to sacrifice in your life. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's just doing some diligent things. And I implore you to do that, to give some things up, to allow him to work in your life and to give up time and energy to sacrifice some things. But it really doesn't matter unless we humble ourselves before the King of Kings. These things must come together for us to continue to live this life in awe and wonder. And although the trees will be coming down, the lights will be coming down, Lord, we want to be people who remember this incredible story every single day. Would you fill our hearts afresh? We thank you, Lord, for what you've done, but also what you're going to do, and we want to be a part of it. We're in awe and wonder, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys. Merry Christmas once again. We love you, and we pray that you have a great week and a happy New Year. See you next week.